Can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning for our theme verse, and we'll find the title to our sermon in this verse. Those of you who were here last Sunday will probably recall that Brother Jeff shared a message on the purpose and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. He laid a good foundation for who the Holy Spirit is and what his work is among us as believers and even unbelievers in this world. You may also recall that I had mentioned that I had begun a sermon on the Holy Spirit as well. And I decided to follow the Spirit and preach, I suppose you could call it a sequel or just a second part to Brother Jeff's message, not to undo anything that he's done, just to continue to build upon it. Truth upon truth, line upon line. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Grieve not the Holy Spirit is the title this morning. What did Paul mean when he said, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit"? I think Brother Jeff referred to this just in passing, and I'd like to explore it a bit more. We heard last Sunday that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. And I admit that one of the things that I struggle with is to really personify the Holy Spirit. There's a sense in which I can connect more easily with Jesus. Jesus was a person who lived on this earth, and we think about him, and we maybe even have a mental picture of what he may look like, and we think about the things that he did and the places he went and the way he helped people. And then we have God the Father, and we have all the pictures in the Psalms and the scriptures of God being a refuge and a high tower and a rock that we can cling to and a shepherd, and we just have the Father heart of God. But what about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is not it, it is He. And I want us to remember that this morning. And I might even slip up in this sermon and refer to the Holy Spirit as it. I hope that I don't. But the Holy Spirit is a person, is a being. And as we think about, there are a lot of religions or cults out there that will turn the Holy Spirit teaching into just a force, an energy, something that comes upon you. I want you to think about it this way. This verse, when it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit," if the Holy Spirit can experience grief, okay, what are some other forces? Let's just think about it this way a little bit. So another force would be like electricity. Some people, some groups have actually referred to it in that way. And in a sense, it's that current that we receive. It's like electricity, or it's like gravity. You know, the force of gravity, or the mass. I guess gravity comes from mass. But Paul said, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit." Can gravity grieve? Can electricity grieve? No. We also read, Paul said at one point that it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Think about this. This is somebody with feeling. It is someone with feeling. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. Can you lie to just a force? One of the hallmarks of nearly every cult is rejecting the personhood of the Holy Spirit and then in turn rejecting the Trinity. We have that with some of our neighbors who are Jehovah's Witnesses. They reject the Trinity. They reject the personhood of the Holy Spirit. And when you reduce the Holy Spirit to just a force or an energy, you lose the intimacy that God wants us to find in the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, if you understand this word grief, it communicates that God is immensely caring, immensely intimate with his people. You see, grief is an emotion that flows from one who is sensitive and tender in his love towards another. You think about the things in your life that have caused you grief. It's because something happened to someone that you love. Something happened to a brotherhood that you love. Something happened to a spouse that you love. Something happened to a friend that you love. Or somebody said something to you. Someone that you loved and respected and looked up to hurt you. You see, the Holy Spirit is a real person who tenderly loves and is deep in his relationship with mankind. I'm just afraid that too often we have this mindset of depersonalizing the Holy Spirit. I'm afraid that I do. And I want to, this study was in an effort to try to increase my awareness and understanding of the closeness and the tenderness that God wants to have with us through the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit should not be cold and distant to us. It should be real and alive. We read these precious verses from John 16 last week where Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to leave my comforter with you. It was his way of saying, I'm going to stay with you and in you through the Holy Spirit. And again, we come back to this again, grief. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grief is a reality wherever there is love. And the more that you love, the more possibility there is for something to cause you grief. The deeper and more profound our love, the deeper and more profound our grief will be when something happens. So as you think about this, come back to Paul's words again. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. So grief indicates that there's emotion. Emotion happens in relationships. Our Sunday school lesson this morning was about brotherhood relationships. We have relationships on a lot of different levels. We have relationships in a brotherhood like this that we talked about already. We have relationships on family levels. We have relationships on a work level where it's a little closer, but not intimate relationships. We have relationships with our neighbors where we know them by name and maybe a little bit more about them. We have relationships with people that we've only talked to on the phone where we mostly just know them by name. But we were created for relationships. But one of the things that God instituted when he instituted relationships was he instituted marriage, and he instituted man and woman and created us with affections, attractions, desires for relationship. And he gave that, I believe, to teach us something about his affection and relationship toward us through the Holy Spirit. Now we have the book, when we think about husband and wife relationships, we have the book that we call Song of Solomon. We don't often turn to this book. In fact, there are people who think that Song of Solomon perhaps should not have even been canonized in our books, in our Bibles. But I believe that there is at least three parts to the story of the Song of Solomon. We have a story of a man and a woman, but we also have teaching woven in there as to the relationship that God has created for a man and a wife. And he is also woven into that the relationship that he has toward us as he, Christ, our groom, espouses us as his bride. And there's some lovely types and pictures in there. I'm going to pick out just a few verses from this. And I want to think about Using the example of a marriage, think about what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit, what it is in our relationships that we might do that would actually cause grief, cause sadness to the Spirit that Christ has left behind, has put within us, has sealed us with, he says in Ephesians 4. In other words, if you get a piece of mail that is sealed. Somebody put something inside it and they sealed it, and it traveled through all kinds of different avenues and trucks and airplanes and whatever all, and it comes to you and it's still sealed. That means there's a message in it, or maybe a bill, or maybe a check, but there's something in it that's for you. God has, through His Spirit, sealed us. In other words, He's made it certain that we can have eternal life, that we can meet Him someday. He's left it behind as a surety or as a down payment, as a seal of this is for you and this is to bring you to Me. Solomon says in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 15, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." And to me, this kind of summarizes the same thought of grieving the Holy Spirit. In other words, there are things, well, the Christian experience, Jesus even used the illustration of the vine, didn't he? He says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." And a vine is a way of life coming to the fruit. And he says, "Take the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." In other words, there are things in our relationship with Christ that can spoil the fruit, that can get in the way of that life-giving energy, that flow of life that will bear fruit, that can get in the way. There's things that are small, perhaps. They seem small, but they'll destroy the big and the important things of life. I think that's what's happening too often in lives today. There are some attitudes maybe that we harbor that grieve the Holy Spirit, that hinder His work in our lives, that quench the Spirit. That's another phrase that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. "Quench not the Spirit." Solomon says that many waters cannot quench love, he says in this book. So what is it that quenches the Spirit? Well, the Spirit is a fire. What does a fire do? A fire brings warmth, it brings light, and it brings cleansing or purifying. So Solomon says, many waters can't quench love. And I think that we could say the same thing about the Spirit. Many waters can't quench the Spirit, but there are things that can put out that fire. There are things, in other words, that we can do that grieve Him and will hinder His work in our lives. The first passage I want to look at that brings out some of these things that can happen is Song of Solomon chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 2 through 6. Listen to this story. "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying," and it's, let me just pause for a second. Sometimes it's hard to know if it is the groom or the bride speaking here. This is the bride. She is in her room. She is asleep, but she's awakened by the sound of a knocking from her groom, saying, "Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" She's already inside. She's gotten ready for bed, I suppose. She's saying, "I've taken off my coat. I've washed my feet. Do I have to get up? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer." So what is happening in this story? And what can we learn in this? Things that we might do that would grieve the Holy Spirit. I have 7 things this morning. Not a lot of time spent on each one, but I'm going to give you the first 3 altogether because it's hard to differentiate between all of them. I'm going to kind of talk about them as a group or as a triplet. The first one is indifference. One of the things that grieves the Holy Spirit is indifference. The second one is ingratitude. And the third one is neglect. And I'm not exactly sure which all or which ones of these this bride was struggling with. but I think it was at least some of them. Indifference. Suppose with me, now this takes me back a few years, but suppose I had sent a letter to my girlfriend asking her for a friendship. Suppose she had taken that letter and read it and said, I'll decide sometime. And she tossed it aside on her dresser and it got buried under a stack of mail for months. Okay? Indifferent, right? I think any young man would, if he found that out, would be very disappointed with that kind of response. I think that there is a sense in which one of the things that can happen when the Spirit works in our lives and when the Spirit speaks to things in our lives, we can become indifferent to that voice. We can become a little careless with that voice. When that prompting comes to you, pray for this person, do you stop what you're doing and pray? Think about it in a marriage relationship. If we try to enforce in our children's mind or reinforce in their minds that prompt obedience matters, because you understand in relationships that if somebody asks you to do something and you just completely ignore it, it really breaks down a relationship. Like, what? You don't even care? Or you're not even enough to respond? I mean, if you can't do it now, just tell me, but at least communicate, right? Indifference will grieve the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And I think this little story right here speaks of not only the daily knocking that the Spirit has in the life of the believer, but also the call eventually to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But Jesus, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And in Genesis 6:3, back in the time of Noah, God said, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." God knocks on the heart's door through the Holy Spirit. That's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, one of the workings of His Spirit in our hearts. What are we going to do with that? Are we going to turn an indifferent, cold ear to that? Or are we going to keep a sensitivity to that? Indifference will grieve the Holy Spirit. Ingratitude. I think that ingratitude is something that we feel very keenly. It's not hard to pick up on. When a child turns up his nose at a meal that you just put hours into, how does that feel, moms, right? Ingratitude really does touch at the core of our being. Or you put hours into a project or something and nobody notices when they come home. Don't even realize what you were doing. I work with a man who, him and his wife have been struggling in their marriage, and he said that he's been just doing as many projects around the house as he can to try to restore this relationship with his wife, because there's something about understanding what someone has done for you and the sacrifice that they've made on your behalf that should bring gratitude. And it's no less in the life of a believer and in the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart. As we understand what God has done for us and we understand how the Holy Spirit guides us, do we just go through life with an ungrateful attitude? The things that he brings into our life, we say, "Oh, must I go through this?" When it's God's Spirit that is bringing these things into our lives for our good. One of the things that characterizes perilous end times, dangerous end times, is people who are unthankful. We find that in 2 Timothy 3. And then neglect. The Spirit of God is grieved by neglect. And again, that's kind of, we talked about it some with indifference. But when He prompts us to pray, or when the Spirit tries to remind us to be more serious about life, and try to, when He brings challenges to us through sermons that we hear or through books that we read. It's instead of just taking a casual attitude toward life, the Spirit calls us to think seriously. Well, how am I doing? What can I learn from this? That's the Spirit's work, and when we neglect to listen to that, it grieves the Holy Spirit. When He calls us to deeper study of the Bible, when He calls us to more tenderness, when He calls us to repentance and to a penitent heart, do we neglect that? Do we lose those opportunities to become more like God? Neglect will cause grief to the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. The next verse I'd like to read is from Song of Solomon 4 in verse 8. It goes this way. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens and from the mountains of the leopards. And it's a little hard without getting the context maybe to know what he's saying, but it is once again, it is the spouse, it is the groom, it is Christ, as it were, calling to his bride, come down from the mountain, come down from the high places, come down and be with me. I have three more points I'd like to give to you as triplets. Three more things that grieve the Holy Spirit as we think of staying in the high places instead of coming down and being with our groom. Pride, number four. Self-confidence. And number six, legalism. All of us know that it's no fun to be around with somebody that's a proud, arrogant, know-it-all kind of person. They're just not, they're not the kind of people that you buddy up to and that you're friends with and you say, let's go out together. Let's go out for coffee. People that are arrogant and know-it-all, yes, there's probably some things we can learn from them, but their attitude grates with us. Self-confidence is that of independence. I've got this covered. I can do this. I'll do this on my own. These are things that I think will grieve the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Well, let me back up a little bit. One of the things that God says is that He dwells with those, Isaiah 57:15, the one who inhabits eternity dwells with those who are of a contrite and an humble spirit. He dwells with those who are of a contrite and humble spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell with us. And if we are proud and arrogant, where's His dwelling place going to be? It's not going to be in that heart. That is going to bring grief to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as a guide. And if instead I say, I'll figure this out myself. I've got this. I'm going to read books, and reading is good. I'm going to chart my own course against the advice of my brethren. This is going to bring grief to the Holy Spirit, because He calls us to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Legalism. What does that have to do with grieving the Holy Spirit? I know we talked about this not too long ago in a message, but as I thought about this again, if you think about a marriage relationship, think about, just imagine with me, if a man and a woman got married legally. They went and got the correct paperwork. They had a wedding. He bought a house for his bride. And he took her home. But immediately he went to his job. And she went to her job. And their paths never crossed. They ran their own separate lives. But they shared a house. Would it be? We'd hardly call that a marriage. You see, a marriage is so much more than a legality. A marriage means a home. It means a relationships. It won't work. A marriage like that just won't work long term. I think sometimes we as Mennonites are accused of being legalistic. And I think that we struggle with that sometimes. I know I do. So we do the legal things. We have been given good doctrine. We have a tremendous heritage of knowing what's right and wrong. We have lists of rules that help us to understand what it means to live out holiness and to live out purity. We try to help each other. And these things are good. I love these things. There's plenty of rules, but what about the relationship? The Holy Spirit was given as a person for us to have a relationship with. And I think that we do, but I want to challenge us to more of that. The marriage that I described, what was missing? What was missing was the time that was needed and the closeness that's needed to build a relationship. A relationship won't happen if there's no time put into it, no closeness put into it, no sacrifice put into it. It just won't happen. It won't turn into a relationship, at least not a close relationship of any kind. You see, it's so much easier to learn principles and to learn doctrine than to really stay with Christ as long as it takes for us to feel His presence through the Holy Spirit and to grow in that and to just go into the day with Him by our side wherever we go and to remember that and to know that He's there. It's so much easier to be a legalist than a follower of Christ. The call is, come down from that high place. Come down and have a relationship is what this groom is calling to his bride. Come down, I'm calling you to come be with me. I think that we talked about self-confidence. I think one of the things that can happen is we underestimate our own weaknesses. We become self-confident and we think that we can handle this little bit of sin in our lives and it won't take us further than what we can handle. One of the things in the call to come down is for us to admit our weakness, admit that we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to put away all traces of sin. I can't handle it. It will pull me in further. I can't watch this, even if others are watching it. I can't read this, even if others may be able to read it. Be honest with our weaknesses. Come down from the high places of pride and self-confidence and legalism. See, we can have all the understanding about holiness and all the understanding about doctrine, but if we don't seek God, at some point God will stop knocking and His Spirit will not always strive with us. We will bring grief to the Holy Spirit. Doctrine is not an end in itself. It is a means to knowing God. And I just want to call all of us again into a relationship with God, to really know God, to come down from whatever the high places are that are creating the distance between us and the one who's calling us into a relationship, into His presence. Someone has said that the mark of a man of God is God upon that man. And that mark only comes through being in His presence and having His Spirit dwell within me. We have a desperate need for men and women to be marked by the presence of God. See, I think there's a danger, at least I find in my life, this danger of compartmentalizing my life. In other words, this is my morning worship time, and this is my work time, and this is my evening time with the family. God calls us into His presence for the whole day, for our whole lives. We can't just spend time with Him in the morning. We have to be sense His presence, and that's what the Spirit has been given for, so we can have His presence, the very presence of God, with us all through the day. The privilege of having that presence is that it makes it hard to sin when God is present with me. It's hard to sin when God is near. It's hard to pull up pornography when Jesus is beside me. Just this week, I was listening to a sermon, and one of the brothers in one of our other churches gave an illustration of one of his friends who was traveling on a bus, and he had to stay overnight in a motel because the bus he was traveling on wasn't going, there was no more trips going out of that town that night. But he stayed there overnight and he went to the motel. And the town was known for women who would walk around in the evenings to offer their services. And he went into his room, and after he closed the door, there was a knock on the door, and he opened the door. There was a woman there who said, "I see you're alone. Would you like me to come in?" And he said, "No, I'm not alone. There's three people with me." He said, "God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit." And she left as quickly as she came. Listen, brethren and sisters, we need to be in the presence of God. We need to know and to feel that God is here. It will help us to say no to sin. Solomon called to his lover to come down. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we resist that call. Let him come. Let him dwell in us. Let his presence be there. Number 7. Yet competition and jealousy. We find in Song of Solomon 8, verse 6, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame." Again, I said it's hard to know who all is talking. I'm not even sure which one is talking in this particular verse at the moment here. But jealousy. Jealousy is as cruel as a grave. God is jealous for us. That's the good sense of the word jealous. God wants us. But when we are jealous of other things and we're jealous of the world and we shun the love that he pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit and instead we pursue the love of the world, that makes God jealous for our love, and that grieves the Holy Spirit. We know that in any marriage relationship, jealousy for another man or another woman will wreck a marriage. We can't go there. Love doesn't envy. And so I have no doubt that it greatly grieves the Holy Spirit of God when there's jealousy in our hearts, when our love for God is tainted with a love for the world and a love for the things of the world and a love for things that grieve him. His holy jealousy is excited by such unholy love. He calls us to love him with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Have you ever grieved the Holy Spirit? Have I ever grieved the Holy Spirit? I know that I have. But I'm so thankful to tell you that God offers forgiveness. He invites us back into his presence again. He forgives us. He restores us. He pardons us. Yet sometimes we struggle to believe that. And I know that sometimes people have struggled with what we call the unpardonable sin. We find those verses in Matthew 12. Those were some other verses that I had read as I was thinking about this whole subject of the Holy Spirit. It goes like this: "Wherefore I say unto you," this is Matthew 12, "all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven of men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." And there's been many people who have struggled with that and wondered, well, what if I committed the unpardonable sin? What if I've grieved the Holy Spirit to the point where he won't restore me and forgive me? I think that's important to look at the Bible as a whole and to look at this verse in particular in context. I believe that this verse means that we blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. You read the verses preceding it, talks about how they accused Jesus of casting out devils or casting out demons in the name of Beelzebub. And I think that the unpardonable sin is when we ascribe the power of God or the miracles, the work Christ has done, to the power of the devil, and we Yes, don't acknowledge Jesus' divinity. Don't acknowledge his sonship and his oneness with the Father. I believe that anybody that believes in God's, in Jesus' mission, believes he's the Son of God, and desires a relationship with him, has never committed the unpardonable sin. It is only people who have called Jesus unholy and have chosen a path away from him. I think we can all rest assured that as God calls us, that is not, we don't need to struggle that we have committed that. Well, I want to end with two verses from Hebrews chapter 10. You can turn there if you want, or I can just read them to you. The Hebrew writer uses the illustration of the law in the Old Covenant and how let me just read these two verses to you. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Our relationship with the Spirit is very crucial. It does matter if we grieve the Holy Spirit. We must strive to give him the place in our hearts that he deserves, to open our hearts to his love and to his fire that purifies us and cleanses us. We need to be careful how we treat him. It is amazing to me as I think about the power that God has given to man to make choices. We can actually, through our choices, limit the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we make choices that grieve him, choices that quench his Spirit, we actually influence and limit his workings in our lives. I hope that I will never read Ephesians 4:30 the same way again. I hope you will understand as you read that verse, when you read about grieving the Holy Spirit, that you will understand that the Holy Spirit is a person, is a reality, is someone with feelings and emotions and an intense, deep love towards us. Let's accept that love. Let's accept that Spirit. Listen to his voice. Let's allow that fire to light our pathway, to cleanse our hearts, and to warm our lives with his presence. Let's pray.